I'm going to have you stand for the reading of the word, just the first portion anyways, in Luke's Gospel, the 10th chapter. There's a dual reason for that, actually. One is just physical, to get you to change your position, help the blood flow. But the more important thing is actually a practice of honoring the Word of God, that this book is like no other book. It is beyond every other book on the planet, every other written word on a page. What we have before us, yes, it's a translation, but there is a spiritual reality behind it that saves souls, changes lives, and that we need desperately. So to stand often when we read the Word of God. We're going to read Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, and then we'll consider that portion. The title of this morning's message is actually taken from this passage. The title is, One Thing is Needful. One Thing is Necessary. Depending on your translation, you might find those words exactly. Father, bless the reading of your word and then the understanding of it. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Father, again we ask, bless your word to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can be seated. Now we know we live in a very busy world, and especially here in the Western world, there's much that would beg of our attention and distract us from the one thing that's needful. There are distractions even in the third world country. Perhaps you visited them and you find in the third world country, people are all about just surviving, just getting enough food to eat and making sure that they have shelter or rebuild their shelter after a storm blows it apart. And very basic necessities in their lives get very wrapped up. And those that do have jobs often are working, 70, 80 hours just to survive. Now here in the Western world, we find some that work those excessive hours just in their desire to get ahead. More than survive, but the opportunity is there, and they spend much of their life just chasing the dollar. And maybe they're making, six figures at it too. But, what's their life worth? There are many more things to distract us. We have many more choices of things here in the Western world. And for us to focus on the one thing that's needful, the one thing that when this earthly life is over, we will be glad that we spent our time and our mental energy and our life directed by the one thing that's needful and not distracted by all the others as much as they even perhaps could enrich our earthly life, at the same time rob us of something more important. We find here Mary and Martha. We know that Mary, Martha, and Lazarus became personal friends of Jesus, this little family. We don't know much more about them except for it was two sisters and a brother, and Jesus loved them. And when he got close to Jerusalem in the last week of his earthly ministry, he spent probably every night at their house. We don't know that for sure, but we do know that he wouldn't sleep in Jerusalem. He would go in every day, teach. They were seeking his life. They were plotting to, they had already made the bargain with Judas to deliver Jesus and betray Jesus. So Jesus, after he would minister in Jerusalem, he would go that 2 or 2.5 mile journey down through the Kidron Brook and up onto Mount Olive where Bethany was and stay in Bethany every single night of the Passion Week. And then any other time that he got close, he would be in Bethany. He would be visiting in their house. On several occasions, we find this, whether this was the first time he was in their house, we don't know that for sure. But he's teaching in their home, and Mary is sitting at his feet. Mary, the younger sister. Martha seemed, from what we gather in the scriptures, Martha seemed to be running the household. I'm not sure if it was her personality or her age. But Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, there's a physical aspect to this. And as I was thinking about it this morning, what does it mean to sit at Jesus' feet? Well, up close and personal. Like, we have the people in the front row. Now, just for any of you that aren't in the front row, I understand I don't always sit in the front row when I'm actually sitting in the service, but sometimes I do, and especially if there are seats available, and especially if the rest of the room is crowded, I'll opt to go to the front row. There's a certain, and then I try not to sit in the back unless there's some reason I have to, because there's so much that can distract. You got the people coughing and scratching their head and falling asleep and all kinds of stuff that's going on. The farther back you sit, the more chance of earthly nonsense there is between you and me and what's being communicated. But in the front row, there's nothing. Now, sometimes that scares people, especially if they are prone to fall asleep. They don't want to fall asleep in the front row. If I know that I'm in great danger of falling asleep, I usually don't sit in the front row. But Mary was a front row girl. And we have these that are often, are almost always. In fact, I don't think you'd find these people in any other row but the front row. Now, if you can't make the front row, the second is second best, and you know, whatever. The further back you go, the more distraction is bound to happen. And if you don't want to be distracted for the reason of being here, now we have a couple of reasons. One is to worship God together, and he's worthy. And there is a special dynamic. He promises to be here with us in our midst when we gather together. And it only takes two. But that gets multiplied by the more of us that are actually worshiping in spirit and truth, not just putting in an appearance. And I don't think that happens here. In some churches, it does. They just go to show up because they need to. It's not a heart desire. There's nothing spiritual going on with some of them. Maybe there is with some of them and not others. But for us to come and really, all of us together, desire to worship our Lord together and believe that he is here in our midst and that there will be a supernatural benefit to our being here. Now, part of that is actually hearing the word, and that's what's going on right now in this part of the service. Mary sat at Jesus' feet. She wanted to hear his word. Now, to sit at Jesus' feet also implies submission. She's seated, she's resting, she's in a place of receiving, sitting at Jesus' feet. And she's unaware that Martha is busy, busy, busy with whatever she was doing, maybe preparing a meal or whatever. And Mary's like, she doesn't even know. Not thinking about Martha at all. And this is really ticking Martha off, because she knows Mary's sitting there totally enwrapped in what Jesus was saying and didn't care that Martha's, you know, working like crazy. And it disturbs Martha so much that she interrupts. Here's Jesus teaching. Can you imagine interrupting Jesus? His own mother did it too. But, you know, people think that what I've got is going on is so important that, you know, Jesus, you know, you need to just stop what you're doing now and pay attention to me. And Jesus is very kind about how he handles it. He doesn't just like look at her and scowl or anything. He answers her very kindly. And he instructs her in such a way that is a lesson to all of us as well. The one we want to be here is Mary. The one we don't want to be is Martha. Now, serving is a good thing. In fact, we have people that are serving. They're in the Sunday school. They don't know what's going on in here. They can listen later online if they want. But they are called. They desire, and they are willing to forfeit, you know, being in this room at this moment to teach our children. And that is holy and sacred, and our children benefit greatly from it. And there's a time and a place to serve. I would encourage you. Some don't serve at all. I would encourage you, you know, you're missing out. If there's no service in your life, then you're missing the greater blessing, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. So right now you're getting one blessing. You're receiving. I get a better blessing because I'm giving right now. I spent my time praying and considering so I could deliver a message that I believe is from God for us here. So I have the greater blessing. And hopefully you're actually receiving something. Otherwise, you're just losing. Well, I don't know what you're doing here. But if you are actually hearing and receiving, then you have a lesser blessing. Now, if you really actually receive it, own it, and then have an opportunity to share it with somebody else, you'll have a greater blessing when you share it than you're having right now as you're receiving, because it's more blessed to give than to receive. Mary was receiving. Martha was, she was serving, but not at the right time and not in the right way and not in the right spirit. Now, those people that are serving here this morning in other capacities, some serve by coming early. They led us in worship. They greeted us at the door. Some cleaned the space. So when we showed up, we weren't distracted by, you know, a place that needed upkeep and housekeeping. But having our service according to the leading of the Spirit, that's what's critical. Martha was so busy, and so actually the amount of serving is one portion. If we take on more than we should, there's some people, they say yes to everything when they shouldn't. We need to say, you know, let me pray about that and really do that. Really say, Father, is that your will for my life? Not commit to it without praying and knowing and not knowing, is it really the will of God or not? Why, if I say yes and then I find it's not the will of God, then I either, what's my choice? Either live in disobedience and go fulfill my word, or have to go back and humbly say, you know what, I'm sorry, I made an obligation I cannot keep. And learn from it at least so we don't do it again. But Mary, she knows what's important here. She realizes Jesus is here. I need to hear what he has to say. She's taking it in, sitting at his feet. Implies obedience, submission and obedience, receiving. And when Martha interrupts and demands something from Jesus that he's not going to give, isn't that interesting? With all of our prayer life, and hopefully you have one, and for our prayer lives to really become instructed by the Word of God, so we actually pray for the things that he is willing. Not a lot of nonsense. I mean, how people are praying they win the lottery today. And the answer to almost all of them is no. Not that God's even listening to those prayers. But for us, if we're going to spend our time, which we have a limited amount of, praying, and we're going to expect our Father's attention, which he gives us, he promises, I mean, every hair of our head is numbered. He cares about things about our life we don't care about, or maybe you do, I don't know. But why not pray for the things that our Father is pleased to say, yes, yes, I want to answer that prayer. Yes, I was waiting for you to pray that, so to speak. Now that you've asked, you're going to get your answer. Pray for things that are really according to his will and not things that he might even actually give us to say, well, there's one way to teach him not to pray that. I'll give it to him. And then they'll learn not to pray for that anymore. Sometimes it works that way. We don't want to pray those prayers. We want to pray according to the wisdom that comes through knowing the will of God through his word. Mary says, tell her to help me. And Jesus basically, you know, he doesn't say, absolutely not, Martha, you're off your rocker. No, he doesn't say that. And he doesn't even say, shut up and sit down next to her. I mean, all of that would have been okay. He's God. He can say that if he wants, but he's kind and gentle. And he instructs her, where did she go wrong? She got so distracted, so caught up with her. Now, she's a servant. That's good. That's a good thing to be a servant. But it's not a good thing to be so distracted and serve so much that she's missing the main point. That could happen to any of us. Yes, we do want to be servants, but we don't want to be so distracted by our serving that we miss the main point. And there are some people that are so caught up with religious service. I try to guard against it. There are some people that I love dearly in this church that are awesome servants that I try to guard against them getting too busy. And I hope I do a good enough job with that. But Jesus is instructing her, you are worried and troubled. There's a sign. If we're worried and troubled, first of all, that should be the first signal. Something's wrong. We are the children of God. We have an almighty Father who loves us. What do we have to worry about? We have his ear. We're commissioned to come to the throne boldly, the throne of grace, to find mercy and grace. So there's really nothing for us to worry about. Now, there are certain things that it's a test for us to not worry about. Health, finances, family issues, yeah. But to exercise our faith and come to the throne with those needs and requests and come away with a peace that our Heavenly Father has heard our prayers, that's one of the things that's needful. He says, you're troubled, you're worried, and you're troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part. This is what we want to learn. We want to choose that good part. I guess I was thinking about it earlier, so now I might as well mention it. When you pray for me, when you pray for my wife, pray for our daughters. They're doing fine. Some of them are really following Jesus. They're disciples. They're all believers, I think, last I checked. But one's actually, it's questionable. I mean, she's questioning her faith. Sweet, kind, respectful. And there are others that they're believers, but they wouldn't qualify as disciples right now. They're not followers. And so this is probably the greatest burden that's continual in my wife's heart and my heart, because we love our daughters like we love everyone. So when you pray for us, pray for our girls. I'm really looking forward to some hallelujah breakthroughs with some that are not yet disciples that may become disciples, maybe even this month. But for us, every one of us, as I serve this local church and even beyond, because of radio and because of being involved with a world missionary organization, I serve people beyond our congregation. And yet, I don't get burdened. I don't get crushed by a burden. I weep with those that weep. Sometimes I lay awake at night praying for people because I wake up and you're on my mind. And I know my people that I love are suffering. And it just, all right, if my prayer life is at 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, that's fine. If that's what God is willing, then that's all right. But because I'm able to focus on the one thing that's needed, the promises of God, the Word of God that direct us in how to come to the throne and how to pray accordingly. This is one thing is needed, and not to let it be taken away. The devil wants to take it away from you. The world system is ordered to rob us, to rob the children of God from our opportunities to receive, believe, obey, commune, focus on the one thing that's needful. And this whole world system is designed to distract you and I. This is one of the reasons I really have very little use for the entertainment industry. And very little time will I spend in front of a tube. I will spend a little, I'll give you that, usually to be with my family members or friends. In fact, I'm even thinking of like getting involved in a Super Bowl party somewhere. And I don't even know what's going on with the teams. And if you're a sports fan, I'm not, God bless you. Use it for an advantage. The only reason I would ever get involved in thinking more about sports than the little bit that I do is only to evangelize people. Because there are people out there that they know every stat and every team and what's going on. I don't even know. I know the Eagles played somebody last night. If you're an Eagles fan, or I don't know if they won or lost, and I don't really personally care. When it gets to the Super Bowl and the whole nation either focuses or turns their back on the Super Bowl, there's a significant number of people that are focused on that. There's an opportunity for evangelism. There's an opportunity for some fellowship. I may do that, maybe, if God is willing. But for the most part, I don't have time to spend in front of a tube watching whatever some person concocted in a story to entertain. My time is too valuable for that. I have real people that I love. I have things to do with my time. I can't sit in front of a screen to be entertained. Not only that, not only the time factor, but I credit the entertainment industry and the news media with the dilemma that our nation is in as a divided nation. Deceiving so many, distracting and deceiving so many people that are living in a non-reality that they think is real. And they think we're crazy for believing there is a God that created us and a Savior that came to pay for our sins. And those critical truths that we believe, that Jesus Christ is Lord, and they think that we're just out of our minds to believe that, that it matters. And I believe the entertainment industry and the news media, much of it, is to blame for the misleading of our nation. And I won't participate. Anyways, that wasn't in my notes. I just kind of fell out there. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. The context, in fact, I'm going to be here briefly enough. Turn if you'd like, and if you're fast. If not, we'll be on to the next portion. But in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, it's also interesting that it's the same verse in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4, and the context is where Jesus is being tempted. He's been led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, specifically to be tempted by the devil to win the battle, be an example to us how to handle temptation, and basically declare the devil's demise before it happened. And so Jesus, after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he's faced with three temptations. And one is, the first one, Satan tempts him to turn the stones into bread. Because Satan knows this man, who happens to be God, is starving to death, very hungry, needs to eat. So this is the temptation the devil throws at him. There's the devil in his supernatural, misguided, deceived wisdom. He's a liar from the beginning. He's a deceiver. The reason this world is such a mess is because Satan is so good at lying. And people are stupid enough to believe it, ignorant enough. And even believers, we can get deceived. So we need to understand warfare. We need to understand how to handle temptation. Now, Jesus, these three temptations came. The first one came to turn the stones into bread. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why I prefer Matthew's Gospels in this particular verse over Luke's, because Matthew includes by every word, where Luke summarizes it to live by the word of God. Now, most of us have eaten already today, and if you haven't, you're probably hungry. We're hoping I get really quick at this so you can get out of here on time and get some lunch. I'll try to do what I can here. This will probably be a series. When I studied this morning, I realized I don't think I can preach all that is in my notes in one sermon. So this is probably part one of a series. But as necessary it is for us to eat, and really it's not as necessary as we think it is, we could probably go a week or two or maybe even three or more without actually eating one morsel, and we would still be alive. And some of us might be a little bit better off for it. But and especially if it's for a spiritual reason. But more necessary it is. Now I'm planning on having lunch today, maybe with some of you, I don't know. But I'm looking forward to that later. But what's most important is every word of God. And not forsaking one, not thinking that there's something in the book that I don't need, that's not important, that every word of God. I've committed to read through the entire Bible this year, this calendar year, and I don't think I've actually done that for a number of years. I've read through the Bible many times, but for the past few years it's been more randomly. Now I pray to be directed by the Holy Spirit, but in addition to that, I plan on just reading the whole thing this year. I'll let you know how I make out at the end of the year. And because The reason for that is because I know that there's some Old Testament passages I may not have read for maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 years. And I don't want that to happen. I want to at least have read it once this year. Because I want to live by every word. Every word is needed for warfare. Remember, the context of Jesus saying this is he's face to face with the devil himself. It was the will of the Father. It was a face-off. It was arranged. And you and I are probably not going to have that level of temptation. I've never seen the devil himself, or I don't think I've ever been tempted by Satan himself. Maybe some lesser demons, maybe. But the issue is this. Warfare is real. Spiritual warfare. The devil has a plan against our lives, and our Heavenly Father is willing for us to not only win it, but win it in such a way that embarrasses the devil. That's the whole point of the book of Job. Satan went down in defeat so I think if I ever get to see or say anything to the devil himself, I'm going to say one word. I'm going to say, Job. That'll be enough. It's Job. And Job had to undergo tremendous temptation, but he didn't fail. But for us to be equipped for warfare, I mean, Job won the first battle hands down. The second battle he struggled with a little. He didn't really know, he didn't understand the fullness of the warfare he was involved in. So he was at a little bit of a disadvantage. We now have the book of Job that gives us the advantage. We have the whole canon of Scripture. We have every reason to, when we are tempted, to not only resist the temptation, but shame the devil for or any lesser demon for even trying it. That's the way I want to. If God has provided that kind of victory for us to live in, let's live in it. Let's not settle for something less. Let's not lose some and win some. No, let's just win. Let's just win, win, win until we see Jesus face to face. There will be temptation. We want to win. And we win by living by every word of God. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, and the context here is interesting because the context is he's speaking about the rapture. If you can turn there to Matthew 24, verse 35. And his disciples have asked him in verse 3, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So this is eschatology. This is things that have not yet happened. They could happen today. The trumpet could sound today, and we could be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. Whether it'll happen today or not, God only knows. Most of us are thinking, nah, not today. Well, it just so happens there's a verse of Scripture that says, at a time that you think not. So the very fact that some of us are thinking, nah, it won't happen today, maybe it is today. Sooner or later, the day will come, the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise, and every living believer will immediately be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That's the context of these words that we're going to read right now in verse 35, where he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. All the things that we hold dear here on earth, all the possessions that we, you know, try to acquire and then maintain and whatever. Earthly relationships, if they're not spiritual, if it's not fellowship with our brothers and sisters, all those other earthly relationships, they're going to be gone. We won't enjoy them forever. If we don't influence them to come to Christ, we're going to have to say goodbye to them forever. There are going to be tears at the white throne. As we realize they have not chosen life, they chose death and the lake of fire. And whatever influence that we have right here, right now, to draw them to Christ, we better use it. And if they determine that they don't want to, you know, have anything to do with us, sometimes even family members, then, well, that's their choice, but we still pray for them and look for that opportunity to have the relationship restored. Relationships get ruined over all kinds of things, often sin, miscommunication, misunderstanding, you name it. But if a relationship gets cut off simply because of love and truth and expressing the gospel properly, then so it is. But that doesn't mean it's the end. There's still hope as long as they're living and breathing. Jesus said that he came to set a man against, you know, his children against their parents. And that wasn't his desire, but he knew that was going to be the results of bringing the gospel into the world, that some would believe and some would not, and it's going to make all the difference for eternity. We can't apologize for that. We want to live wisely. I have an atheist friend. He's one of the reasons I ski, because I love to ski with him, and that's my best way to have contact with him. I want to see, he's actually been in our church here, and on two occasions, he brought his brother. And I had fun with him, the fact that he actually had to come to church. The last place he wanted to be was sitting in church listening to me preach. And we have fun with this. And he knows my goal. He knows I'm out to see him come to Christ. But he still tolerates me. And I go back and forth with him, sometimes texting. But he knows my heart's desire is to see him come to Christ, even though he is a avowed atheist. God wants to make us fishers of men. And I want to say there's a thrill. There's an intrigue. I hope you have someone in your life that's not a believer yet, that the Holy Spirit has led you to set your hope and your prayers on that one. And when that one gets saved, then the next one, and then the next one. Maybe there's 5 or 10 fishers of men. But Jesus says here, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That's why this is the one thing that's needful. Your home, gone. Cars, whatever, possessions, gone. It's just a matter of time. Maybe in a flash, you know, at the rapture, or maybe North Korea, who knows. But, you know, isn't that interesting that what the world is quaking and trembling over? Like, hey, if they were able to launch a missile and to wipe out New York State, we're in heaven. Hallelujah, it's party time. Does that mean we want to, you know, no, that does that mean that we don't want to, you know, have a strong military that is a deterrent? No, that doesn't mean that. It means we can't lose. That's what it means. Worst case scenario, we still win. Have that for your security. We're the children of God, and his words will not pass away. I was thinking this morning, I get a couple of subscriptions. I don't actually pay for them directly, but as a result of, I'm a member of the NRA, so I get a choice of a magazine, so I choose the Rifleman. I read one article out of the Rifleman every month. The rest of the magazine, I rarely read it because I don't have time to think about all the, you know, I don't even have enough time to shoot the guns I own. I need to practice a little. But there's one article I read. It's called The Armed Citizen. It's one page, kind of intriguing. It's all the different articles from around the nation of armed citizens that defended themselves from criminals that were out to kill them or steal from them or whatever, and how they used their Second Amendment rights to effectively defend themselves and their home and their family. I read that article. Voice of the Martyrs. I get that magazine. I read that. It's only a few pages, but I read it cover to cover. Every time I get the Voice of the Martyrs monthly magazine, I want to read that, every word, and I actually support that ministry. So sometimes I get a personal update. Usually I read a couple of articles. Not a lot. I don't get a ton of magazines because I don't have time to read them. But I get a couple of them. But this I want to read every single day, this book. This book I want to read cover to cover. And I want to encourage you to do the same. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. This is to give us our priorities on the eternal things, not the things that will pass away. Give that limited time, limited thought, Yes, we have to pay attention. You know, I don't know if you got your shoes on your right feet this morning. Probably you do. You know, you gave a little attention to make sure you get the right foot, right shoe and the right foot. But limited, but on the eternal things, to really focus and keep our focus on the eternal things. Not too long ago, someone was telling me they got the shoes on the wrong foot. Never happened to me, I don't think, but a little attention to those things can help, but not so carried away. We want to have our focus remain. How does that happen? By living by faith in every word of God every day. That's how we keep our focus. John chapter 6, this is probably as far as we're going to get today. But John chapter 6, verse 53 through 63, there's these 10 verses, and there's something that I haven't taught for quite a while that I just want to make plain here, just so you, sooner or later, you're going to get caught up with people that, and if there's somebody here that believes in transubstantiation, just please hear me out. I'm no offense here, but I don't believe that transubstantiation, how many know what that term? How many are familiar with that term and know what it means? Okay. About a third of us, maybe. Maybe more for those that don't like to raise your hands. I'm not going to ask if anybody believes in it here because I don't want to embarrass anyone. But John chapter 6, and often this is the passage that they use to substantiate the teaching that is not true of transubstantiation. Oh, for those of you that are saying, what are you talking about? Transubstantiation is the teaching that in a mass, I was raised Catholic, so that's what I'm familiar with, very familiar with. In the mass, at a certain point, the bread, the wafers, I don't even know if it's really bread, but anyways, they call it, the wafers and the wine, they use wine in their communion, are actually changed into the physical body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they call it the sacrifice of the mass. Now, Lutherans also believe in transubstantiation. I have some Lutheran friends that are dear, godly, born again. And some Catholic friends that are dear, godly, born again. And whether they believe in transubstantiation or not, I don't make it an issue. And I would say you should know the truth, but don't let it become an issue. I won't even really, if somebody wants to have a meaningful discussion about it, I'll do that. But I'll be kind and sweet about it. Otherwise, I'm not going to bring up the subject. But we should know and we should understand that that's not what Jesus was teaching here in John chapter 6. He wasn't saying that every time you gather together, there has to be some mystical thing where you actually eat his flesh and drink his blood. He wasn't teaching cannibalism. The people that were present on the day that Jesus taught this, most of them left. They said, this is so weird. We can't even hear it. And he had a crowd that started off as thousands the day before, and he fed them with a miracle, and he multiplied the loaves and fishes at the fingertips of the apostles, and they fed thousands of people with a little boy's lunch. And then the next day, they're kind of hoping for the same thing. Hey, we liked that yesterday. Can we get a free lunch again today? And Jesus taught them this truth about living by every word. That's what this is all about in John chapter 6. Not about eating flesh and drinking blood. It's about eating the Word of God, being sustained by the Word of God, and being refreshed. Blood speaks of redemption. It speaks of forgiveness. That's how our sins are paid for, by the blood of Jesus. So blood speaks of forgiveness, redemption. We're purchased by the blood. We're owned by our Lord through His blood. And so for us, the big picture of the Word of God, every Word of God, being sustained by it, nourished by it, and then specifically forgiveness, redemption, and cleansing, which we need. That's how we don't live in regret or guilt complexes. We've all failed, some more than others. It's a non-issue. The blood covered all of it. We don't want to live in regret. We don't want to live in guilt complexes. Jesus paid for it to set us free. So we want to be refreshed by understanding the blood of Jesus Christ covers my sins and your sins and everyone, and it benefits everyone that believes it, but it's paid for those that don't even believe it. How do we relate to people that are just lost in their sin and loving it and promoting it and whatever? We want to get angry and react at them? That's not going to help them. Believe the truth and pray for them, and if they'll listen, tell them. You know, your sins are paid for. You don't have to live that way. So when he speaks of eating his flesh and drinking his blood, it's speaking of hearing the word of God and focusing on redemption, forgiveness, a finished work, gospel. But we'll read the words, and that's probably, maybe we'll have to come back to this next week. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 53. I've given you the context, but here's Jesus speaking. He says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed.'" Now, he wasn't like opening his veins and saying, "Here, come have a drink." He wasn't, people weren't walking up to him and starting to gnawing on his body. He's teaching, this is a supernatural, spiritual teaching, and they couldn't process it. So they left. He says, "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." Now this reference in verse 57 and 58, speaking of when manna fell from the, you know, on the ground in the Exodus and fed Israel when they came out of Egypt for 40 years. They had miracle bread. They called it angel's food, that manna. And the crowd that was gathered around Jesus that day was said, "Hey, remember the miracle that Moses, that was a daily thing. Well, we ate lunch yesterday. How about today?" That was the import of what they were after. And Jesus was saying, those people, they all died in the wilderness. Yes, they ate the miracle bread. Yes, they ate the manna, but they all died. I'm giving you something beyond that manna. I'm giving you eternal life by my words. He didn't feed them that day. They went away hungry that day. And those that stayed around for the word of God. He turned to his own 12 and said, "How about you? Are you going to leave too?" And Peter said, "Where else would we go? You alone have the word. You alone have what we really need." And if we implied as so, if we don't eat lunch today, we'll survive. We're not going anywhere. The rest, they realized there won't be any free lunch today. We don't know what he's talking about. And it kind of sounds kind of gross. Sounds like cannibalism. So we're out of here. That's as deep as they were. They were shallow and they were gone. But his own disciples were a little deeper and they said, "No, we got no place else to go." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe." We'll close for, we won't read any more today, but I don't know if you figured this out yet. Bob made some mention of it in his offering. Have you come to the conclusion that our flesh profits nothing? That the old sin nature really has nothing to offer? Or are you one of it, you know, once Bob was having a little fun with it, really think that you're all of that and more? You got what it takes? I don't think most of you here have come to the realization, no, we need a Savior. We need our Creator. We need our Redeemer. We can't save ourselves. That's why we're here. But out there is a whole world of people that they really think they can do it on their own, that they're all of that. Some of them are caught up in a pride complex and they think we're crazy. Others are failing miserably, but they still won't come for help. And we're here for them. Both ends of the spectrum. You know, when I come across people with a pride complex, I don't, you know, just give them a wide berth. Usually I'll pray about how do I approach this individual? and maybe ask a question. Usually that's my approach. I'll ask a question that they can't answer. And if they were able to answer it, it would open their mind to the fact that they need a Savior, that they're really not all of that, that they're not going to live forever, and they need some help, and they don't even know it. And then those that are desperately know they need help but aren't willing to come to Jesus, then speak words that are encouraging to let them know. Usually it's their guilt that's keeping them away. They think they're not worthy or God doesn't love them. They're deceived in those lies. And we need to help them know, no, He does love them, even though they made a mess out of their lives, even though they deserve all the suffering that they've brought on themselves. God wants to relieve them. He wants to redeem them. And they need someone to really love them and tell them, no, they're loved, even though they've made a mess out of their lives and they're suffering because there's hope. They don't have to finish out their life that way. There is hope. There is a Savior. Well, hopefully we've come to that conclusion that the flesh profits nothing, but what does profit? His word. This book and His word. It is spirit. The word there is pneuma. It is the breath of God. This word is the breath of God to us. The spirit, the pneuma. And it is life. It is zoe life. Not bios. It's the word bios. The Greek word bios is speaking of biological life, but it's not the word that's used in this portion. Jesus said, my word is pneuma, spirit, and it is zoe. It is spiritual life that goes, blows right by the grave. We may or may not, our bodies may or may not see a grave. That all depends on when Jesus comes. But if our bodies see a grave, we'll see it from heaven. Oh, look at what they're doing with my body down there. If our body sees. Now, maybe not. Maybe our bodies never see the grave. Maybe Jesus comes and then maybe this year, maybe today, maybe next, whatever. We may be that group of people that can say, oh, death, where is your sting? My mom and my dad, they're going to get to sing that song, oh, grave, where is your victory? I know where my mom and dad, where their bodies are laid to rest. They're not there. Their bodies are. Their day is coming. They're going to come. Their bodies are going to be resurrected right from that little Sweetman Cemetery. Go by the cemetery every once in a while. Check on the headstone. They're with the Lord. They're going to sing, oh, grave, where is your victory? I'm hoping to sing, oh, death, where is your sting? Live for God. Didn't even die. Well, we're still candidates. Everyone is breathing. Maybe. One way or the other, we're going to live forever. Let's make the most of it right now. His word is spirit, and it is zoe life. Let's pray. Father, help us to be word of God disciples. Every one of us, Lord, if some of us here are not yet disciples, draw us with your love to that place of full commitment, of really trusting you and believing that your way is better than any way we could find ourselves. Lord, that your will and your plan for our life is perfect and it's worthy of our seeking and finding through your word and your spirit. To live as disciples, Lord, in a progressive way where we are more fruitful every day, where we are wiser because we've applied our time and our mind to your word, taught by your spirit. We have more wisdom than we did yesterday, and if we live again tomorrow, we'll acquire more wisdom through your spirit and your word. Lord, and that our lives will be fruitful. It will be a blessing to people, not distracted by all the things the world has to offer, but focused on the things that are important, the things that are needful, your word. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that now in a very simple prayer of faith. In your own heart and in your own mind, please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me through your Spirit. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you are praying that with me for the very first time, would you put your hand up? quickly but quietly. Thank you for that hand. Father, I ask that you would just give this person a certain sense of the seal of your Spirit in their life, that they are yours now and forever. Lord, and lead them forward in your perfect will. Father, we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to thank you for being good listeners.